You will understand that as I finish the course of my ministry here in this church, that I deeply care about the future health and the stability of this congregation. I could not hide this real burden if I tried. And so I have been planning, therefore, over these weeks when I've been doing this how-to series, to keep this subject for this evening. And I want to preach this evening on how to keep the church strong and faithful, because next Sunday evening is my last, and I'm not sure if I will have a clear state of mind to preach a message like this. And so I note in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul's concern. He starts off in verse 14 with, "If any man's work abide," and he is going to receive a reward. But if it doesn't abide, he will suffer loss. And so the goal, absolutely, is to see the work of the gospel abide, to see it continue, that it will go on and glorify the Lord beyond the present time. Now, that will be the proof of this ministry, and that will be the proof of faithful service for the gospel in this place, if it abides. Now, it is so natural to think in this manner at this time, and I know that it can be the elephant in the room that no one wants to talk about, but it is the subject that is upon our minds. And the question is, will this work go on? Will it go on to glorify the Lord, serve in this city, in this generation, to extend the kingdom of God in a faithful manner? And so we come to this passage of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians to take our advice from the Apostle Paul, the church planter, the church builder who ate, slept, and breathed church life. And I have to say that over these last 37 years, I have done so in the life of pastoring this congregation. I have ate, I have slept, I have wakened in the morning with the burden of the care of this congregation upon my heart. And this is been my ministry for these 37 years. I have truly given my heart to the care of God's people and the advancement of God's work in this church, and indeed other churches that called upon me either to preach or to care for them in a time of vacancy. And so this is the burden. Now, there are three warnings in this chapter that I think we should look at here tonight. To abide, the apostle says, do not build on carnal things. Now, thankfully, the passage itemizes what these things are. You'll notice in verse 2 that these carnal things are silly divisions and strife about leaders. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk in men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And so we see this is the Corinthian church's big problem. They were majoring on the workers and showing their own carnal thinking. And Paul shows that different men are nothing. That's not what really matters. Now, men are necessary in their own station and their own time, but not according to rank. Because one soweth, another reapeth. One lays the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. Now, change and succession must needs be. God has more workers than one in his service to build his church. Now, the church at Corinth was a very large congregation. There would have been a number of differing pastors. Now, we, in contrast, are but a small, little church, and it can but afford one minister at a time. And, well, one labors to build, another will come to continue in that work. But the key is abiding, continuing the work of God. Now, it will not abide if it is built on personalities, carnal things. You will see the emphasis in verse 11 that the only foundation that will abide is Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And our text is our bulwark. It is our Gibraltar rock, for our rock is Christ. And so we pray for a Christ-centered church with Christ-centered preaching, with Christ-centered worship, with Christ-centered Christians. Now, I want to speak a word about our denomination. And first of all, what is a denomination? Well, in money, you have different coins. We don't have 1 cent anymore in Canada. We don't even have 2 cent anymore. They were but pennies. Then you had a nickel and a dime and a quarter and a dollar. And so they are of different denominations. And in church life, we belong to a denomination that has a value. You wouldn't want to be in a church that has a dollar value and then suddenly it switches to it's only worth a nickel. A denomination means that a church ministry is based upon a set principles or values. And that's what we are about. And so you need to value the Lord's church as an institution. And that is the same way that a country is defined. Canada is the country it is because of its institution, because of its parliament, because of its legal system, because of its property rights and limitations and freedoms that God gives within this country under men by the institution or the constitution of that nation. Well, every denomination, every church, every local church for that matter, has a set of values upon which we build the church. And I want you to think tonight about the Westminster Confession of Faith. And here is a printout of that, Articles of Faith for the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. And that is centered on the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, some may object by saying, but to have the Westminster Confession of Faith, that is not building on Christ. Oh, but it is. And if you will look up chapter 8 in that confession, you will see the chapter on Christ, the mediator of the covenant. And I want to read section to you. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to obey, to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Now, I would say that that is probably the clearest presentation of Christ in all literature. It has within it the clear definition of the person, the ministry, the mission, and the ongoing church-building work of the Lord Jesus that he will present his church one day glorified in the presence of the Father. Now, every elder subscribes to this Westminster Confession of Faith when they come to serve in this church, when voted by the people within our denomination. Every licentiate that graduates from our seminary and is sent out to preach and to start a career of preaching, whether he's church planting or taking on some new ministry, he will subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And every minister that is installed in a Free Presbyterian congregation that is already established will sign his subscription by his own conscience that these are the values that he holds to both in doctrine and in practice. And that is fully intended to keep the church with a Christ-centered gospel ministry. And so you may have a different man in the pulpit, but his doctrine and his methods of Bible interpretation will be covenantal, thoroughly Presbyterian, and will be guided by the clear definitions of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so the focus is not on the man, but the focus is on the Christ that the man preaches. And you accept the man or you reject the man based on his ministry of Christ. And as that man is burdened to exalt the name of Jesus and preach the whole counsel of the Christian gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church, the only redeemer of his people, the savior of sinners, as that is his ministry, the congregation seeks such a man to become the minister of their church. And so the foundation is not the man, but the Christ that the man is called to preach. And that is what causes the work of the gospel to abide. And so don't get hung up on personalities, don't get hung up on men, but keep your eye totally on the Christ that we preach. And when we are committed 100% to the person and work of the Lord Jesus, then the work of God will abide because we are building on no other foundation. The only foundation that men can build upon if they are found faithful to the gospel is to build on Christ. And that's the way to continue. That's how the work will go forward. And that is the rock, the foundation upon which the church builds. So that's warning number one. Do not build on carnal things, but only the foundation of Christ. Secondly, do not defile the temple. If you look at verse 17, it says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? Now, what was going on here? Well, you have to become a little bit versed in the Corinthian church that was made out of raw Greek paganism. And these converts to Christianity at Corinth, they had still got a lot of that raw paganism that needed to be weeded out, and their minds needed to be purified by the gospel and by the word of God. And so it was in many ways an imperfect church of people who were thinking very imperfectly. But I do take note to see that Paul still called it the church. It was a true church, even though it wasn't perfect. And there were people with skewed thinking. And that's an encouragement to us because the Lord's church is never a perfect institution. Now, we should strive for purity, strive for truth, and that's what Paul is doing here in this letter. But we all need purifying. We all need to work on our thinking and our understanding. And so the church is made up of many partly sanctified sinners. That's the nature of the church. We will not be perfect in this life, this side of heaven. And we must never set out to defile the temple or the church of God. And that's at the risk of doing things in a worldly way, doing things in a man-thinking way, what seems very natural to men. But the Lord's church needs to be guarded against such defilement. And you'll see that in verse 18, after he warns about do not defile the church, that the big danger is human wisdom. And this is Corinth. This is the center of Greek learning. This is the place of philosophy and learned men. And Paul says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And too often this is the downfall of the church. It falls into human thinking, carnal thinking, and it follows the humanist agenda rather than the wisdom that is of God. And so we need to withstand the promotions of men and stand on the old paths of the gospel and a ministry of purity. Now, I have in the pulpit here this little booklet that we use in our church as a denomination. This is published by the FPCNA, Free Presbyterian Church North America, as a guide to all who would consider membership within our churches and a help to discuss the practices and laboring for the purity of the church. And it covers a number of subjects that are very important. The Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day. And there needs to be an earnest push that we all keep that first day of the week as the day by which we worship the Lord, and all of the day. And that's dealt with in this little book. We cannot just fall into worldly thinking. And some people think today that if you give 1 hour to God, then your day's done, you can do what you wish. That's carnal thinking. Do not defile the temple of God. And then it deals with baptism and the various modes of baptism, and of course that baptism is not regeneration, and that baptism is the mark of the believer who is now joining the church to leave the world, repenting of the world, and becomes the initiatory right into the church, or that it is to future faith and baptism for family covenant baptism. And so that is discussed in this book. Also, we have personal separation. That is that we are called to be holy, to not live like the world, not dress like the world, not take the values of the world. We're a denomination. We have set values. And as I said before, you don't want to take a church that is to be a $1 value and reduce it to a nickel. This is an attempt to keep the church strong and pure. Also, ecclesiastical separation, that we are separate from false religions, Roman Catholicism, from apostate Protestantism, from all the new agendas of the day that are seeking to corrupt the people of God and would defile the temple. We must not, if we want to abide, if this church is going to endure, it must be a separatist church, ecclesiastically and personally. There's even a section in this book that deals with the place of women in the church and deals with head covering. And so we are not going to fall into the modern feminist movement. We are standing by God's grace for the complementarian view of one man, one woman. Adam was made first. God made the woman for the man. She is the helpmeet. She is the supporter to her husband. And in union together, they are one in Christ and have the same standing. And in the church, the men are to serve, the women are to remember their particular role. And that head covering is really just a token of that concept and value. And if women wear the head covering but they don't practice it, it means nothing. And the Lord wants His church to be kept pure. Marriage and divorce is discussed in this little booklet as well. And that's a huge subject, but at least the position of our denomination is in there. We do not marry divorcees. But when people come and their marriages have broken and they are hurting, we certainly minister to the divorcee. And divorcees may participate in the life of the church. And when they are healed from the hurts of their previous marriage and they have a testimony for Christ, they may become members and they may worship freely in the life of the church, but not in office. And that frees the divorcee from the burden of church leadership, that they may attend to their own walk and life with God. One more detail I'll mention, and that is this book also mentions tongues, glossolalia. We reject outright the modern concept of Pentecostal charismatic tongues. They are not of God. And this church will never tolerate the practice of people speaking in tongues in church services, nor in private, because they are not the Spirit of the Lord, they are the spirit of evil. And they have done great evil in the church of Christ. In Acts 2, tongues was to reach men. It was given for evangelism. It was to reach people of other languages. Pentecostals can't do that today. Charismatics can't do that today. They call it some kind of a higher way to communicate with God. It's totally different. It's totally different. And therefore, in our denomination, we say no pretense of speaking in tongues. The gifts are given by God, and the Word of God is His final revelation. We don't need new messages. We don't need words of knowledge, except it's written in the book. To the law and to the testimony, if it is not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, if this church becomes worldly with a manner of worship just to please men rather than God, it will not abide. None of these things in this booklet separated unto the gospel are a call to extra biblical practice, but rather they are a restraining of God's people to the things that are truly biblical, sound, conservative, historic Christianity. We don't want fads. We don't want gimmicks. We don't want man's new way. We want the old paths wherein is the good way. And so we keep to the foundation of a Christ-centered, Christ-focused ministry, and the church then will abide. Now, there's one more warning in this book, in this chapter, and you'll see it there in verse 21. Let no man glory in men. And you'll see the therefore. Therefore, let no man glory in men. This is so dangerous. The personality-driven church is a recipe for failure. And this will bring the church down like a house of cards. The church is not a one-man ministry. Now, I understand people can grow up in the church and it appears the minister, he's the one that's been there a long time and he leads the services and he preaches and prays and he's the public figure. But the church is not governed by one man. In the Free Presbyterian Church, Reformed churches, there is a body of men, elders, ruling elders, and the teaching elder. And the way to blessing is to abide by this God-given principle that we are not to glory in men. We are all servants. We are all servants. And this is the conclusion of the Apostle Paul. Don't be gloating, glorying, or comparing men, but get your eyes on the Lord. Now, what's his reasoning as he says here in verse 21, therefore? And when you see a therefore, you mean you know that there's some logic involved in this. There's some reasoning, and we have to think it through. What is the apostle getting at when he says in verse 21, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. No matter what preacher you may prefer, all things in Christ are yours. So there is a commonality of grace to each and every Christian, no matter who is the founder, no matter who is the minister, no matter who is in the pulpit. There is a commonality of grace. You might have the poorest, the weakest, and the plainest preacher, but all is yours in Christ. You lose nothing. Some congregation might have the loudest, sharpest, best orator as their minister, but they have just the same. All of Christ is theirs. And the people that listen to the simpler, plainer, quieter, less gifted man, you might say, well, they have all of Christ as well. They have every blessing in spiritual places, in heavenly places, not in the preacher, but in Christ Jesus. And this is the genius of it all. We ought not to be following personalities. We can sit under the, I dare say it, simplest preacher, the plainest preacher, the low-key preacher, and we have this gospel preached to us. And if he's preaching the gospel faithfully, he might be a slow talker. He might be something that is maybe not always as things well, all the ducks lined up in a row. He may not have that logical mind that another preacher might have. But he's still preaching John 3:16. He's still preaching the sacrifice of Christ. He's preaching the blood. And he's preaching the book without a question mark. Then all things are yours. Do you get this? It is absolutely marvelous and wonderful. And so there is this commonality. The church is not the place for rivalry. That is always disaster, and such churches will not abide. And so the appeal then is to make sure that ye are Christ's. Look at that. He says that in verse 23. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. If you have Jesus, you have everything. It is not the man preaching that makes you rich in grace. It's not the gift or the name of the man, for all your fullness is in the Lord Jesus. And so we're back to building on that solid rock who is Christ, and that's what counts. The vital thing is to be in a denomination or in a local church that is building on Christ. No matter who the moderator is, no matter who the minister is, no matter even the elder, if Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of that church's ministry, then all is yours, and you lose nothing of all the wonderful riches that are in Christ Jesus. And so the appeal then is be strong in the Lord. Build on the one foundation that is Christ Jesus the Savior. After all, he is the glorious Savior, the Redeemer that came down from heaven. He is the second person of the Trinity in human nature, and he lived in this world for us. He is the sinless Jesus. He is the compassionate Savior who stood outside Lazarus' grave and wept over his loss. He was the gentle Jesus who ministered in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and consoled them. He is the suffering Savior, and we follow him all the way through the night of arrest, the Sanhedrin to Pilate, as they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and yet he opened not his mouth. He was silent as a sheep, dumb before her shearers, all because Jesus was our voluntary Savior, going all the way to the cross for us. And there on that cross, we see our Lord Jesus hanging nigh naked in gore and in blood. And what do we see? Paul the Apostle called it this: God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Listen to the loud cries of our Lord as he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a heart was in our Lord Jesus, that even those who drove the nails into his hands, spat upon him and cursed him and caused him to die, he cried, "Father, forgive them." And you know, many of those that were participants in his death or shouted, "Crucify him," they were later saved and became part of the early church. And Jerusalem sinners were the guiltiest. They were the most bloodthirsty. They were the most hell-bound sinners on earth. And yet Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them." Our Lord Jesus is full of forgiveness, full of mercy to the worst of sinners. We listen and we see the empty tomb. There's a hush on that Sunday morning when the women arrive. And when Peter and John visit that tomb and they behold the grave clothes, the tomb is empty. Jesus is gone. And then we see the Lord visit the disciples and even Thomas later, and he holds out his wounds and he says, "Handle me and see." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." I see the Lord Jesus rise from this earth, ascend to the Father. I see him at the Father's right hand interceding, praying for me and for all who trust in his blood. And I think of him coming again in glory in the clouds. All of this is yours when you build on that foundation, which is Christ. All of this is yours. Not one item is off the list. You lose no measure of blessing when you build your life on Christ, this sure foundation. And while this gospel is preached in this pulpit, I declare that this church ministry will abide and the Lord will bless it. But if this church ceases to preach Christ and him crucified and turns to another gospel, well, as Paul said to the Galatians, "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, even though he be a man or an angel, let him be cursed." That's the warning. And that's the seriousness, that this church must build on that foundation, which is Christ. I call you to that definite determination, that vow of commitment right now. Elders, deacons, members, all who look to this church as their church home, make sure that you are building on that foundation that is already led, which is Christ. Nothing new here. No gimmick here. Christ alone here. That's the way for it to abide. And that will be my prayer tonight and for all my days as I look back upon my ministry in this church, to this congregation. O Lord, keep God's people building on that foundation that is led, which is, please, Lord.